Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
Well, praise God. We appreciate you jumping in and worshiping the Lord this morning. If you can't worship or preach or whatever on Easter, then you might have missed it or something. I mean, it's all over us, and God's presence is here, and we're excited about celebrating this day. We celebrate this most significant event in human history today. We've got to really recognize that. We think, well, there were big dates that happened on the calendar, different cultures, different whatever. No, culture, nationality, race, gender, all those things, whatever the historical moment, whatever the national accomplishment, whatever the worldwide scale, it doesn't match up with what Jesus did today through the resurrection. The event that proved there is more than just living and dying. The event that proved there is more to this life. The event that took a great man, a dynamic leader, a legend, and proved that he was more than that. That he was God Almighty in the flesh. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is that event. It's that moment, that seismic shift in human history. Sin was rampant and the results were lethal. They're all around us and all over the globe. Nobody escapes until now. Until Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus didn't escape death. He kicked its doors down, right? He pulled the plug on death because death had no hold on him. See, Jesus isn't just an amazing teacher, which he was, but that's not all he was. He wasn't just a miracle worker. He isn't just a legend of religious history. He is God in flesh, and he is alive. He's alive, church. Death couldn't hold him, and his grave was borrowed. I mean, seriously, who borrows a grave? He didn't plan on being there very long, right? He borrows a tomb because he only needed it for a short time. This isn't the mafia where they recycle caskets. Okay, it's different than that, all right? The reason we rave about this is because without this truth, we are hopeless. I mean, let's just get honest and bottom line, church. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're wasting our time in this building. We're wasting our time reading this Bible. We're wasting our time in every part of religious aspect of anything of life that we think of. Actually, in this life, we're wasting our time because we're just the highest up chimps on the chopping block. That's all we are if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. We're just waiting to expire. We're just doing the things that the bugs next to us, we just live longer than the bugs and maybe some of the animals and whatever. That's just it. We're just top of the food chain, and who cares? It doesn't matter if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, because there's got to be more to this existence. More to this self-awareness that we have that sets us apart, because God created us in his image. And Jesus Christ displayed that. We are not a physical body that has a soul. We are a soul that has a body for now. And Jesus' death and resurrection illustrated that very clearly for us. In case it was confusing, in case we thought it was about this life, he's like, oh, I'll lay this down and then I'll take up a new life again. He showed us where it really matters. So he didn't just escape that. He kicked the doors in. If Jesus did not defeat death, then he is a liar, a fake, a phony, and we are just next on the death chart. If he didn't rise, then everyone's opinion is truth, and therefore there is no right or wrong. We can just do whatever we feel like. And if my right offends your right, then we just see who's bigger. And that's chaos, right? If there's not an absolute truth, if there's not a right and a wrong way, then we have got a chaotic jungle thing going on here. But because Jesus rose from the dead, we have an illustration, we have an understanding of what this is truly all about. Death is not the end for him or for us. There is more. The Gospel of John is a written account of one of Jesus' disciples sharing Jesus' life and ministry. And if you read it, you'll notice a theme throughout the book of I am statements that Jesus uses. And John highlights those in his gospel. You'll find seven clear claims that Jesus uses throughout the Gospel of John stating, I am this or I am that. And just in case you got nervous, we're not going to cover all seven of them today. So don't worry. Or the whole Gospel of John. But these I am statements carry a ton of weight. They carry real significance. It's a really cool study. If you want to jump in, just dig into that and look at God's word and see what he tells you he is, because Jesus explains himself very clearly. As I prayed about how to share the gospel this Easter Sunday, I was drawn to John 10:10. It's not the last I am statement that he makes. Nor is it the part where Jesus rises from the dead. Spoiler alert. You're like, whoa, Pastor, why are you preaching that on Easter then? Well, it's because, in case you're reading, I saw somebody on Facebook, maybe it was somebody here, I don't know, but they posted, I was reading the Bible, spoiler alert, Jesus dies. And I posted on the comments, I said, keep reading, it gets better. Just keep going, right? Spoiler alert, right? So, he gives us this information, but in this passage, what Jesus is doing, this is one of those moments where he's teaching, where he's pointing to the end. He's pointing beyond this life. He's giving them bigger pictures than they really can quite understand at the moment. His ministry is flourishing. The crowds are full, about to burst with expectation. They thought he was the Messiah, going to take a military reign and run. In fact, the next chapter, he literally raises Lazarus from the dead. He calls a dead man out of the tomb in John chapter 11. It's pretty incredible stuff. And the crowds are just in awe of what's going on. The crowd goes wild. But here in John 10, he is talking in shepherd terms, making points and giving them insight, and they are missing it. The scripture often, I love it when he gives us the insight of it. He's telling them this stuff in shepherd terminology, and he says, and they were not getting it. They were missing, right over their head. They were missing it. And so Jesus had to repeat it again. In John 10:6, the scripture says, Jesus was using these figures of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So he tries again, beginning in verse 7. Let's look at what the scripture says. I've got it up on the screen for us. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Verse 8, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He clearly says, I am the gate, 2 times in this passage. He echoes it, making sure they get the point. And in a shepherding term, this makes perfect sense. Now, we think of a fence and we think of a gate. I don't think of people. I think of an inanimate object, right? Think of a gate that closes over an opening and a fence, because that's how we do it now. But in Jesus' culture, in Jesus' day, the shepherds did it differently, as you can see in this picture. They'd have a perimeter that was built, whether it was this permanent or not, but they would have a perimeter. Oftentimes, archaeologically, we see they would use caves where they would have the sheep go in, and then the shepherd would become the gate. He would literally lay down in the opening, and that's where he would stay. So when Jesus tells this crowd, I am the gate, he's creating that mental picture that they can recognize. They've all seen it done. You have the sheep in the pen, and the shepherd is the gate. He is that boundary between life and death for the sheep. He is that protector, that provider, the good shepherd that he refers to in just a few verses. So he becomes that gate, the barrier between safety and harm, between the sheep and their enemies, between life and death. Jesus says, I am the gate. Verse 9, he says, if I let you in, you'll be saved. You'll come in and go out and find pasture. That's a beautiful thing for us to understand, because most of the world has Christianity broken and wrong in their mind. They think Christianity is that. They think it's a tiny little fenced-in area, and that's all you're allowed to do, and you can't have any fun, you can't live life, and there's no abundance, there's just shut up and sit down, and you can't do anything when you're a Christian. Anybody ever heard that before? You can't be a Christian, you can't have no fun, you can't go out and do nothing. Yeah, they've got it all wrong, because what Jesus says is they come in and they go out and they find pasture. They live the good life. But the difference is they're in relationship with the shepherd. And the shepherd gives them protection, gives them safety, gives them leadership when the stupid sheep don't know what to do. Just take that personally. I take it as well, okay? Because the rest of the sheep that are complaining about not being in the safety of the pen, they're the ones laying upside down in a ditch. You know that sheep, when they fall in a ditch, they often, when they fall in water, they'll get so heavy because their wool is so thick that they will literally drown because they can't get out of it. They got another shepherd come pull a stupid thing out of there because he got wet. Uh-oh, here I go. Down he goes. They'll fall down and they can't get up because they're so heavy, because that wool is so thick that they'll wander off and do stupid things to themselves. Does this sound like anybody you know? Careful, don't point at them. Don't look at them. Don't look at them. So the sheep, these other sheep that are talking about, they don't want to be in this pen. Those are the sheep that are laying in a ditch stuck somewhere. Those are the sheep that are wandering off lost. Those are the sheep who can't find healthy, good pasture. They're just trying everything and it doesn't fulfill them. Those are the sheep who are getting eaten by the wolf. Because they don't have a relationship with the shepherd. They're not going in and coming out, and they're not finding pasture. They're not living the life, the best life possible, full life now. They're not living that because they're trying to do it on their own without a relationship with the shepherd. Jesus says, I am the gate. You need me. I am the one standing in the way of the enemy for you. I am guarding. I am providing. This is a total reality shift from what most people think of Jesus' followers. They think Jesus' followers have a great big list of thou shalt nots, and you can't do any of that and live life and have any fun. I've heard that over and over again. And I'm sick and tired of it. Because all the stuff that they think is fun is the stuff that steals, kills, and destroys. Well, Pastor, I want to go get blasted on the weekend. Well, you're an idiot. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, actually. I'm just really not, because I'm tired of that lie floating around to think that if you lose your mind and do things you can't control yourself of, that's the only way you can have fun. That's a lie from the enemy that wants to wreck your life. Jesus wants to give you full life now. Most people think that Christianity is all about when I die, I don't go to hell, I go to heaven. That's it. They don't think anything about now. That's why we talk about let your kingdom come through us and let your will be done through us. Kingdom of God in through us now, here, not just when we die. Yes, when we die, that's great, but I've got some time left. How about you? Yeah. And my Christianity, my faith in Jesus is not just about when I die, it's about now. It changes who I am now. It gives me identity, it gives me purpose, it gives me full life now. The text explains it very clearly in verse 10. It says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He outlines the enemy and the hero right here. But I have come to give you life, and life to the fullest. That's what Jesus said. He isn't preventing life as many think. He is providing life. Let's get that in our hearts today. He's not preventing the good life. He is providing the good life. He knows where the right pasture is. He knows where the resources are. He knows where the safety is. He knows where the enemy is. And he gives us the protection, the provision that we need, that we stumble into danger and harm on our own. He goes on to say, I am the good shepherd that lays down my life for the sheep. And that's what that picture is of that gate opening. It's just a beautiful mindset of understanding that shepherd walks in and they follow him right in. They all go in the gate and he lays down in the opening and nothing gets in that he doesn't allow. And they're not stuck there penalized. They are under his protection and provision. And when he says, let's go, they go. And when he says, let's come, they come. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 11 through 15, the scripture says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for for the sheep. The hired hand, this is a bad shepherd, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. That's why we have gates. We don't want to stand there and fight the sheep. We just put them in a pen and run off and leave, right? The shepherd stays with the sheep because they're his. They belong. They're precious. They're valuable to him. He doesn't just trust it to some hired hand, because when it comes down to it, the hired hand's going to bail when trouble comes. But the good shepherd stays with us. Amen? Verse 13, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 16, he even hints that there may be more that belong to his flock or his kingdom. As you see in verse 16 there, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. That's an interesting statement to a group of Jewish followers, because that meant that he was ready to bring in people from outside the Jewish world into the kingdom. For the church world, for us Christians in modern day, that means Jesus wants to save people that are not of this sheep pen yet, that are not of this body, of this fellowship yet, lost that are around us that don't know God, that don't know safety, that don't know provision. All they know is harsh weekends and difficult life situations and problems and difficulty. They don't know what it's like to follow the good shepherd yet. And he says, I want them in. He wants them in and part of this. In verse 18 or 17 and 18, the scripture says this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. No one takes it from me because they can't. He's God. He lays his life down. He says in John 14, 6, I am life. They can't take it from him. He has to lay it down. He says, I lay my life down and I take it up again. It's not possible for us because we are not God. I do have authority in some settings. That's not one of them. Okay? At a restaurant, I can get a waiter to do something for me. I can get them to help me out. I need a refill, and they will do that. I have authority. I have power. Right? I can tell my kids to do things, and they have to do it in the name of Jesus, right? I have authority. I can tell my dog, I can go like this, and my puppy will roll over. Because I have authority. Right? But I can't tell policemen what to do. No authority there, right? I can't tell God how it is. There's no authority there. I can't tell death to get lost, but Jesus can. So what do we do with this text today? Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. So full life is laid down and full life is taken up. This is the word for us today. It's not just a message for the end of your life. Life is now, full life now. So let's look at that Jesus example. First, it's laid down. In John 19 and 20, we find the Easter story. All the major players collide in Jerusalem, and Jesus is betrayed to his opponents by Judas. A mockery of a trial ensues, and they somehow condemn a perfectly innocent man to death. Not just prison, not just jail, death. The Romans jump in, they brutally beat him, whip him, scourge him, flog him, abuse him, mock him. They crown him with thorns into his brow, and they nail him to a cross to watch him die. All of us see the story, and we want him to rise up, but first, he knows it has to be laid down. And he dies and they bury him. His followers mourn and they are devastated. Full life is first laid down. And then it's taken up. And supernatural life after death is revealed, because 3 days later, he rises from the dead just like he said he would. He is alive and he's seen and he's hugged and he's celebrated, and all his teachings are proven right. All his methods are validated. His words are true and his authority is impossible to ignore. We are invited to follow him into full life now. Not to just try to avoid hell when you die, but real life now. Life to the fullest, he says. So how do we do that? He's just showed us the way. First, we lay it down, and then we take it up. Lay down what you call life. Habits, attitudes, relationships, the way you do things, the things you value, the stuff you're interested in. You may have a very hearty interest in meth. I suggest you lay that down. Right? Well, Pastor, that's kind of obvious. Well, apparently not, because there's an epidemic in our city and in our nation of people trying to fill their life with interests and things that only bring death and destruction and chaos and problems. We have to lay down what we call, what we refer to as life. We have to lay that down. My opinion, I almost said nationality, but people get really mad about that. But, you know, if that's holding you back from following Jesus, just lay it down. Just lay it down. Whatever opinions, whatever edges of things that you call life, that identify it for you, we lay that down because Jesus is either Lord of your entire life or he is not Lord at all. So we lay it down. Laying it down means admitting that Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, knows a better way for you. That's what laying it down means. It means, oh, you have a way. Okay, I'm done doing it my way. Remember when you were a kid and you were playing with a stupid little toy and your friend showed up with some amazing new super thing? And you're like, whoa, right? That's kind of what we're doing. We're laying down what we consider, what we call, what we've labeled life, because he has better. He has better for us. And he's offering that. So we lay that down on our own. If Michael Jordan gives you basketball advice, don't you listen? If Bill Gates gives you tech advice, don't you listen? If Jesus gives you life advice, I suggest you listen. We follow him by laying down, just like he did, laying down that life. And then we take it up. Now, a lot of people are good at laying it down, but we pick it back up. We hold on to it, and then we keep doing that. Jesus says to lay it down and then take up new life in Christ. That's what we take up. The life that he shows us. The text says that the sheep come and go and find pasture. They have life to the fullest. Jesus points out what is good, what is best, what is painful, and what is wrong. He points those things out to us. How nice of him to do so. Wouldn't it be sadistic if Jesus knew the things that hurt us and just let us find out the hard way? I was going to tell you, but I figured you'd like to know on your own, you know. I'm sorry you don't have an arm anymore, but, you know, lesson learned, you know. That's insane. He's given us instruction. He's shown us what life really is. He tells us the good. He tells us the bad. He speaks to us. We take up life in Christ as he leads. And this is not just a spiritual concept. Don't be confused that church is just for certain situations and setting. This is physical reality. Because in this tent of a body that you're living in, that I'm living in, we have it for a temporary season, but the spirit and the flesh are together. Whatever sin I do with my spirit and my soul, my body is drug along for the process. Whatever stuff I do physically with my body, my soul is drug along for that process. Because for right now, we're connected. So I can't just do something physically and not let it bother me spiritually, or do something spiritually and it has nothing to do with my physical being. It's connected right now. It's how God made us. So this isn't just a spiritual thought or idea, a concept. This is a physical reality of following Jesus. Followers of Jesus live differently for good reason. We aren't subject to sinful flesh. We live by the Spirit of God. We aren't stuck on this moment. We see the big picture that God is painting. The Spirit guides us into truth, teaching us to love, teaching us to forgive, to show compassion, and how to get along with people. If you're confused by what you've seen of Christianity, maybe what you studied in the Crusades, and you're wondering like, man, we did that in the name of Jesus, I just want to sincerely apologize. Because that's not Jesus. Remember, they came at Jesus in the garden and he said, put your swords away. Right? That's the Jesus version. The Crusades of what happened there and the murdering of thousands of people in the name of Jesus, that's not Jesus. So I want to apologize. Or militant church groups that do stupid stuff now in the name of Jesus, I want to sincerely apologize if that's your take on what churches are, because that's not Jesus. That's not who he is. That's not what he stated. That's not what he said. If you're disappointed by selfish Christians or bitter church people or judgmentalism, I'm sorry, because that's not Jesus. He wants to give you full life now. This Easter morning, I invite you to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and then in all authority sat down at the right hand of God to show us the way. God wants you to have life to the fullest now. That doesn't mean you're going to have all the money you ever dreamed of. Right? Like, oh, Pastor, this was going good so far. That doesn't mean easiest life now. It doesn't mean rich life now. It means the best life now, as opposed to all the alternatives you could come up with and dream up on your own. It's not just avoiding hell. It's not just getting to heaven when you die. I have a confused take on that, of people that only want to live heavenly when they get there. It doesn't work that way. He wants you thriving. He wants you fulfilled now, today, doing what fills your soul, being what he created you to be, doing what your hands find to do, and living full life now. And here's how. You lay it down, and you take up life in Christ. Pastor Chad, if you'd help me out with the keys this morning. Salvation is laying down the way you've tried it up to now, because it fails. It has poor results. But laying down life means that's what salvation is. It's laying down the life that I've labeled on my own, the ways that I've determined things to be. And I say, okay, Jesus, what do you say about it? The scriptures are clear that sin affects all of us. And it's our own doing. It's not somebody else's fault that we've sinned. Right? I did it. It was me. So it's not just somebody else's fault. Sin affects every single one of us. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We have to lay that life down. We have to ask forgiveness. We have to repent. And let me rephrase that. We get to repent. We get to make this life right with God. Salvation is also taking it up, Jesus and the life that he offers, learning what he teaches and living it out. It's called being a follower. It's called being a disciple. It's actually what a Christian is. So if you bow your heads this morning, close your eyes, I want to give people a chance to respond to this message today. All the egg hunts in the world are fun and cool. all the songs and the announcements and information and whatever. That's all great, but ultimately this is about souls laying down life and finding new life in Christ. Laying down our opinions and our track record, all our failures, confessing our sin and making Jesus the Lord of our lives. So if that's you today, you say, Pastor, I'm here this Easter Sunday and I realize that I need Jesus. I'm out here doing my own thing and I feel the pain. I see the negative results. I see the issues. I see where I'm missing it. I want to have full life now through Jesus by following him today. If that's you today, would you just raise a hand and make eye contact with me so I can pray with you this morning? Anybody here? I need forgiveness of my sin. All right. I need new life in Christ. I need to follow him. I'm done doing it my way. I need salvation today. Anybody here? Just let me know you're making that decision. Anybody here?
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.